Well, we are in our Kata Lukan study, Gospel According to Luke. So if you have your Bibles, your iPads, iPhones, Bible work, that's good too. You got your notes. I just love to get you guys to read the Word of God with me. It'll be on the screens as well, especially today. I want you to see some neat stuff today. Good deal. Well, if you want to go ahead and turn, you get to Luke chapter 11, or you can just follow me. We're going to start in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 here shortly. I just want to ask you a couple of questions to begin with today. What if you lived your entire life in a religious system? And what I'm talking about when I'm saying a religious system is that for us it would kind of be a church. You know, we'd be a church because that's the kind of religious system that we're in. For others, it may be something different. But you lived your entire life in a religious system that propagated a lie, that majored on a lie, that every week or every couple of weeks this specific lie was told. How long would it take you to believe that lie was truth? You know, I mean, if you kept hearing it and kept hearing it, would you finally think it was true? And if that were the case, what effect would that have on you? Would that have on your children? Would it have on our society, on generations to come? Well, what would that do? If you sat under a religious teacher, a religious leader, and this religious teacher taught a lie on a consistent basis, he majored on it every week or every couple of weeks, you kept hearing the specific lie, what would that do to you? What effect would that have upon you? So you can go to a physician, to a physical doctor, and they will if they mislead you, it'll affect your body, correct? You can go to a psychiatrist, and if he or she misleads you, it will affect your mentality and your mind. And if you go to a financial aid to get some assistance there, or an accountant or something like that, a financial advisor, and they mislead you, it will affect your finances. But if you sit under, or you go to a church or a religious organization that teaches you a lie, what that's going to do to you is it will affect your finances, and it will affect your mind. And it's going to affect other areas as well. It's going to probably affect your body, but it's going to damn your soul to hell. This is what we're going to be talking about today. You see, because false teachers are, and what I want to call them today is religious terrorists, are terrorists of the worst kind. The damage that Al-Qaeda has done, the damage, the deaths that they've caused, the destruction that they've made, and all of these things that Al-Qaeda has done is nothing compared to what religious terrorists have done. And so, what about us? What about me? What about LifeGate Church? See, this is why we got to know that we know that we know. This is why I get you to read the scriptures with me. This is why I put them on the screens. This is why I tell you to follow me along. You got to know this stuff because it's worse than what a doctor will do to you. It's worse than what a financial advisor will do to you. It's worse than what a psychiatrist will do to you. This is your eternity. And so we've got to find out about this. So this is kind of the essence of what Jesus is going to be talking about today with us. So let's start following this up just a little bit. So let's look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9. The Apostle John here writes this, and he says, we know that we are the children of God, and that the whole world, how much of it? The whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now hold that up there just a second. How does he do that? How does the evil one control the whole world? Well, I want to tell you. It's basically through religions, through religious terrorists. This is how he does it. Jesus said this, talking to religious terrorists, in the Gospel of St. John, in chapter 8, verse 44, he says this. Let's read it together. You belong to your father, the devil. Now, of course, the devil ruled the false religious system, but he goes beyond that. He says, he's your father. What that means is he sired you. You're his offspring. He sired you. You're out of the devil's loins. And this is the religious system to which Jesus was talking to. And John, Paul the Apostle, writes a similar thing in Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. He says this, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades, the King James Bible says disguises himself, masquerades as an angel of light. Then he says it. It's not surprising. Don't let this be a surprise to you. You should know this. And while I'm thinking about it, who is he writing to? Is he writing to heathens? Or who's he writing to here? Church of Corinth. In the church. He says, this is what's happening. Don't be surprised by this. That the servants masquerades as servants of righteousness. That Satan's servants. That the devil's servants. So what does that mean? That means that out there in the church world, there are ministers who are masquerading. They're spiritual terrorists and will take us to hell. So it is vitally important that we get this today, that we understand what's going on. I want to show you this pie chart. Flip that up there. There you are. Now I'm going to explain this better. I just want you to show you this is a religion chart. A religion chart. Now put the other one up there so it's explanation to it, so it'll be a little clearer to you in this. See, in this globe that we live on, called the Earth, 6 billion people live on this thing. And then divided that up in religions, 1.5 billion of them are Islam, Muslims. 1.1 billion of them are Hindu. 0.3 billion are Buddhist. 2.1 billion call themselves Christians. Now, you probably wouldn't recognize a lot of them as Christian. 2.1 billion say, I'm Christian. And 1.0 billion are agnostic or atheist. They say they don't believe in any God. And the remainder of them are spread around in other religions, and Judaism being one of those, and all these other little religions. So what this works out at, too, is about 84 to 86% of the world's population is religious and is involved in some kind of religion. How does the wicked one, the evil one, how does the devil, how does Satan control the whole world? Well, when you think about it, it kind of gets clear, doesn't it? By religions. Through religions. This is how he controls the world. Now, here we go. And this is what Jesus is sort of, getting us to take a look at today and look at. So, as you recall, 4 weeks ago, I wasn't here last week, and 2 weeks prior to that, we had Easter and Palm Sunday. And the week before that, we talked about this particular passage that we're talking about today, where Jesus is invited to a religious terrorist house to eat, a Pharisee. And it's amazing that the Pharisee had invited him to come to begin with at the specific time that he invited him, but it's even more amazing that Jesus went. They thought they were going to straighten Jesus out. Jesus had other plans. And you remember what happened there. I showed you that video, remember, of the rabbi teaching us how to wash hands. You know, he had to cut your hand and pour the hand. You had to make sure you had the towel on the right shoulder and cup your hand, pour the water over this way, and then pour the water over this way and do the specific things. And then when you got through all of that, you had to dry it a certain way, and then you had to say this little word, this little saying, this little chant. Well, but Jesus skipped all that. The Bible says he just went in and reclined at the table. He just skipped all that stuff. You know why he skipped it? Because that's not God. That wasn't God's word. That's not in there. This is rabbi thing come up. This Pharisee came up with this stuff. And so Jesus skips it and he goes in. And of course, this causes this huge confrontation between Jesus and these Pharisees, these religious terrorists. And so Jesus blasts them. You remember? Jesus says, you guys are nothing but a whitewashed plate. You just wash on the outside, but on the inside you're full of gunk and stuck on food and mold and mildew, and you're rotten and you stink, and you shove what your leaven is, you shove it to people for them to eat. This, you want them to eat off of this nasty thing and make them sick. He says, that's what you are. That's what you guys do. And he gave them three woes. Now, I said this last time, I'm going to hit it a little bit harder this time. But woe means damn you to hell. And so, did I really say that? Yeah, that's what, and I'll show you in the scriptures in just a few minutes. But see, what Jesus is telling them is these three things are going to take you to hell. These three things I'm telling you, these three woes. Well, so Jesus blasts them with these three woes. Well, there's some other people there as well. And these guys aren't used to being talked to like this. See, they're reverends. And they expected people to honor them and even bow down to them because they looked so holy and they acted so holy. And so they were reverends, but Jesus didn't do that. So there's this other people there, and as we're going to read here in just a second in our translation, the NIV Bible that we're going to be reading, they're experts in the law. The King James Bible calls them scribes. Other translations call them lawyers. So well, I mean, you got to think about it. I mean, that's what they were. If you had a legal thing you were going through, you would go to the lawyer to explain the law to you because it's so complicated. And it was. They had such a God's not complicated. It's people that make God complicated, right? So anyway, that's what was happening here. And so they're there. And so here's where we're going to pick up our study today. In Luke chapter 11, verse 45. Okay. One of the experts of the law, lawyers, answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Hold it up there just a second. Now, this guy's expecting an apology, right? He thinks, I'm going to get an apology out of this guy. Have you ever read in the Bible where Jesus apologized for anything? God doesn't apologize. And he doesn't apologize here. So what Jesus says is this, okay? What Jesus says is this, "Oh, I'm sorry I forgot you. Damn you to hell too." "Woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves, you can't carry them, and you will not lift one finger to help people." Yeah. Let's talk about this just a minute. How many of us have ever had somebody to come to us and tell us the truth about ourselves, but it insulted us, it offended us? I have, and I have done it. I've had people tell me, "Delbert, you said this from the pulpit, from your platform, you said this." And I said, "Yeah, I wished I could have said it maybe better, but just be happy that Jesus didn't say it to you. Because had he said it to you, it would have really been bad." This guy wanted an apology from Jesus, and Jesus just doesn't do apologies. So I told you that this word, woe, says damnation to hell or damn you to hell. I want to show you this in the scripture so that you'll see it. Jesus is in Matthew chapter 23, which is a week or so, a few days before his execution. I want to read this to you in Matthew chapter 23, verse 29 and verse 30. He gives about eight woes in this chapter. In verse 29, he says, "Woe unto you, you experts of the law, and you terrorists," you scribes and Pharisees, "you hypocrites." And then in verse 33, he says this, "You serpents, you generation of vipers." He hadn't apologized yet. How can you escape what? The damnation of hell. He starts off with a woe. The woe summates and comes out in two and concludes in the damnation of hell. And so when woe, that's the strongest language that Jesus could possibly use. If you keep doing these things, it's like you or I were witnessing to somebody and they have a bad habit or something going on in their lives where they're not their lives are all messed up and they're not serving God and worshiping God, and we say, if you keep doing this, you're going to go to hell. This thing is damning you to hell. And that's what we're saying. This is what Jesus said. These are the things that are taking you to hell. And he had blasted them with three of the Pharisees, and now he's blasting these experts of the law. And this is what he's saying. So Jesus was just like insulting everybody, wasn't he? He was just letting everybody happen. You know, be glad you weren't there, because he would have got us too. But anyway, he's blasting every single one of them. Now let me explain to you this just a little bit about this. What the scribes, the lawyers, the experts of the law, what they did was write all of these laws. They added it to what Moses had written. They added all these extensive, complex laws to the people. And then what the Pharisees did, the terrorists did, they enforced the laws that the scribes, the lawyers, the experts of the law had written. They went around doing this to the people. And so what Jesus is saying here is that what you guys do is you load this up on people. You write all this stuff. It's impotent. It doesn't mean anything because nobody can keep it. You can't keep it yourselves. You say you yourselves can't do it, and you don't do anything to help anybody with, and we can't keep it. It doesn't mean anything, and you just keep heaping it on people and heaping it on people. I want you to understand this well. I want you to get this. What had happened is, let me read you the scripture first. In Matthew 23 again, verses 1 and 3. 1 through 3 says this, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, that the teachers of the law," these are the lawyers, "and the Pharisees," the terrorists, "sit in Moses' seat." Now, hold it there just a second. Where do they sit? In Moses' seat. So where's Moses? Ain't no room for Moses. Moses got pushed out. What does that mean anyway? Well, Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is the law of Moses. It's what Moses wrote. And in this law of Moses, there's 600 laws. 613, I think, to be exact. Let me read on and finish this up. So he writes this. He says, they set Moses' seat. So Moses is in the is supposed to have authority here, but now these Pharisees and these teachers of the law are sitting in there. They said in Moses' seat, so you must obey them, because they're the ones in authority. You must obey them and do everything they tell you, or they'll kill you, or they'll prosecute you, or they'll persecute you, or they'll incarcerate you. You got to do what they say do, but do not do what they do. Do what they say, but do not do what they do. For they what? They do not practice what they preach. Have you ever heard that? You ever said that? Yeah. People even say that. They don't practice. That preacher doesn't practice what he preaches. You know. Everybody quotes Jesus. He's the most quoted person ever. So we've all heard that specific saying. But this is what Jesus said. He says this about these guys. Now Moses wrote the law of Moses, and so he was the one in authority, but they had pushed Moses out, and now you've got to see all these Pharisees and scribes piled up in Moses' seat, because they're the ones in control now. And what they had done is taken the 613 laws that Moses had written. That's a lot, right? That's a lot right there. But they had turned it into 6,000, over 6,000. And Jesus reduced this down to one. How many can tell me what that one is? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. So Jesus reduces all that down to one, but they had made it into 6,000. And it was ridiculous stuff. It was like, okay, for example, like when they come out of Egypt, when God delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, see, they were working 7 days a week, 24/7. God says, I want you to take a day off. I just don't do any work. Call it the Sabbath. It's holy. Holy to you. Holy to me. Just take a day off. And don't do anything. Well, what they did is they wrote what work was. I needed to be told what's the work, right? Nobody needs to tell me what work is. I know what work is. But they wrote all this stuff out, how far you could walk, what you could lift, what you could eat, what you could cook, what you couldn't do. You couldn't start a fire. You can't start. You know, all of these things were added to it, all these rules, complex rules. And so Jesus is saying to him, man, you guys are just piling this stuff on, washing the hands. You got to cup this way, and you got to turn this way, and you got to wash this way, and you got to drive this way. That's not in the law of Moses. They had pushed Moses out of his place of authority. They had assumed the place of authority. And this is what Jesus is saying to these guys. You guys are messed up. And he's saying, woe to you, this stuff's going to take you to hell. This is what takes people to hell, all this legalism, all this stuff that terrorists put on us. Religious terrorists tell us we got to do, can't do. No, all you got to do is love people. That's it. That's all you got to do, and have a relationship with the Lord. And we'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. So I was thinking about this, you know. I remember a time Jesus said there were a plate washed on the outside but nasty on the inside. I was trying to think of an example, and I remember a time when I was a kid. This is 50 years ago, but it's still in my head. It was 50 years ago, and when my sister and I would get off the school bus, we would go into the house, and the first thing we would do is that one our after-school snack. And so this particular day, it was summer, it was hot, and I wanted a good cold glass of milk. I just had my mind set on a good cold glass of milk. And so I go in, and I run to the fridge and grab it, and it looks so good. Oh, man, a good cold bottle of milk, and I'm imagining how good it's going to taste. And, you know, I'm a kid, I 12, 14 years old, something like that. And so I don't think about taking the cap and smelling the milk. Now, a kid doesn't do that, right? So I just get me a glass, and I'm thinking about my good cold glass of milk, and I fill it up, and I turn that thing up. I mean, when I imagine it right now, I still nearly, I do gag, don't I? But it is... Because of the smell, it was kerneled, it was soured, it was so raunchy, and I went down, and I had to get it out, and it was horrible, and I can still remember it. Look at my eyes watering. I'm thinking about it. It's just horrible. It's 50 years ago. Well, Jesus is kind of saying, this is what you guys are. You know, it looks so cold and so refreshing on the outside. You dress so good. You look so nice. But inside, you're rotten. You're soured. So I was processing this, you know. You see, it's amazing to me. That the people who look the most religious, and look to be the closest to God are the people that are actually the highest hypocrites and the furthest from God. And I thought a little bit more. You see, the better hypocrite you are, the higher you go in the religious society. The higher you go in that religious system. So their goal was sort of to be a really good hypocrite, so they could take more people to hell. So Jesus just lets them have it. No, you guys are filthy, nasty. You heap all this stuff on people. So that's the first one that he says that'll take you to hell. Let's look at the second one that he gives them in verse 47. Woe to you, damn you to hell, because you build tombs or memorials to the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. And he says, you're weird. You're just weird. You know, your dads and your grandfathers, they killed the prophets, and now you're building memorials. Like yay to you, Dad, you know, because you killed the prophets. And now your forefathers killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Now, what would happen in here is God would send a prophet, and he would go out there, and he would confront the religious terrorist. He would confront them. He'd say, "You're taking us to hell. You're taking us into captivity. You're going to the way you're leading us is going to cause the nations to come against us. We're going to be annihilated. You're taking us in the wrong way. You're not taking us to God. You're taking us away from God." And they would go out on the street corners and preach this stuff and declare this stuff and get people turned against these religious terrorists. They would get people turned against them. So what the religious terrorists would do is have them arrested and try to stop them. If they wouldn't stop them, they'd kill them. And this is what Jesus is referencing here. See, what happened is Isaiah was cut in half. He was sawed asunder. Jeremiah was stoned to death. And Jesus is about to reference a Zechariah in here that was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. And so Jesus is saying, you guys are just screwy. You're just messed up. See, in religious terrorism, there is a long trail of blood. A long trail. And we're going to see how long that trail of blood is here in just a few minutes as Jesus continues. But the purpose of religious terrorism is to shut the mouth of God. The purpose of religious terrorism is to stop the very worship of God. That's his purpose and that's his goal. And Jesus now shows us exactly this as he goes on and talks a little bit more about this specific woe in verse 49. So he says, because of this, because of what? Well, because your ancestors killed the prophets. Because your forefathers and you guys, you killed the prophets. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom you'll kill. And wait a minute. You know they're going to kill them, right? So why are you sending more? I don't understand. It's the economy of God. It's how God works. So he says, in God's wisdom, he's going to send more prophets and apostles, some of whom you will kill and others will be persecuted. I just want to make sure we understand that if we are truly dedicated believers, we engage in the army of God, if we become true to what we declare and say we are, we will be persecuted. We will be in the crosshairs of the scope of the religious terrorist. You will be tried to be stopped. They will attempt to stop you. Listen, if they attacked and attempted to stop Jesus, do you not think they will attack and attempt to stop us? Or anybody who is serious about standing up against religious terrorists, they will. So then he says this, therefore. Okay, here's the summation of the thing. Therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore. Here's the summation. Here's the conclusion. Because of what you've done with the prophets and what your forefathers and ancestors have done, therefore, this generation, which generation? Now, we've hammered and hammered and hammered. If you haven't gotten this generation by now, we're just not going to get it. But this generation will be held what? Responsible for what? For the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since. Since when? Since when? Since the beginning of the world? That's a lot of blood. And it's a long trail of blood. How far back does that go? Well, from the blood of Abel. Jesus connects the death of Abel with religious terrorism. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. He says it again. Yes, I tell you, this generation. Can it be any clearer to which generation Jesus is saying is going to be judged here? This generation. We have hammered it and hammered it and hammered it because Jesus has hammered it and hammered it and hammered it. And I want you to understand that this was so much of the ministry of Jesus Christ was to come against Judaism and false religions. There's so much of his ministry. He's the way, the truth, and the life, right? He is the door. So this generation will be held what? Responsible. For how much of it? For it all. Now, I know that you know that the great tribulation that's spoken of in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, is wedged between two, this generation shall not pass, and the end of chapter 23, and this generation shall not pass, and around 24, 36, or something like that. Jesus, so that great tribulation that Jesus is talking about there, that's going to happen to that is on that generation. I mean, I know you know that. If you don't know it, but then you're just not going to know it. But I know you know that, so I don't want to hammer that anymore. So what I want to do is try to make this relevant to you and me. How does this work out? How does this really work out? So let me attempt to explain it to you like this, because I think this is important for our understanding today. In God's economy, there is a specific generation selected that all the sins of the forefathers is accumulated to. It's accrued upon a specific generation. And then the vengeance of God is poured out upon that generation. And it goes all the way back to the beginning of the world. It works right through Bible history, and it works right through our history. We can look at it too. So let me show you this. In the book of Exodus in chapter 20 and verse 5, these are the Ten Commandments. So God has given the Ten Commandments here in Exodus chapter 20. And right in the middle of the second one, that have no idols, worship no graven images, he says this. He said, you know what? I'm a jealous guy. I'm the Lord your God, but I'm jealous. And what I do, here's how I operate. I let things accrue. I let things build up to the third and the fourth generation. And when people hate me, look out. Punishing the children. The children, not... The Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their fathers to the third and the fourth generation. Not the generation that did it, but three, four generations down, 300-400 years down. Is that really true? Let's look at Noah. Remember Noah? What happened there? Flood, right? God says, I'm tired of them. I'm sick of them. Their thoughts are only evil continually. Their hearts are wicked. I'm going to wipe them all out. This generation, they're going to go. It was all the generations before that caused this. And I'm going to start all over again with Noah. And he did. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Anyway, if you study that and you read where God and Abraham is having this discussion about Sodom, and Abraham's trying to get him off the hook, and he says, no, no, no. He said, their sins have piled up. Their stench has come before me. It's time. You go on through the scriptures and you see the same thing. The Egyptians held the children of Israel in slavery for 400 years. 400 years. It accrued and it accumulated. And so here we are now with this thing. And so what happens to the Egyptians? All those plagues upon that generation. The Red Sea collapsing upon the armies of Pharaoh. Washing up on the seashore. I mean, dead people. God accumulates and then releases his vengeance on a specific generation. And then the children of Israel that came out, that whole generation had to die in the wilderness because of their rebellion against God. And then they went into the land of Canaan. What were they supposed to do to those Canaanites, that generation? Wipe them out. And when you really study that, you go back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, you see where God is making a covenant with Abraham. He says it's going to be 400 years. He says their sins are not fulfilled yet. But in 400 years, four or five generations, they'll be ready. And you'll come back here and you'll just take care of them. The northern kingdom of Israel rebelled against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and began idol worship. And so what did God do in the days of Daniel, the generation of Daniel? He sent Nebuchadnezzar. God's vengeance was released. God says, my servant, Nebuchadnezzar. And the southern kingdom did the same thing. Southern kingdom did the same thing, and they went under bondage as well. And now there's this generation that Jesus is here speaking to. Because of your fathers. Because of your fathers, you're going to be responsible. It's coming on you. This generation shall not pass. So my point in making this relevant is I have to ask, where is America? Where's America going? But better put, when is it coming? It. What am I saying? It. I'm not talking about the end of the world. I'm talking about the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory. And when he comes, his vesture is dipped in what? Blood. And he's wearing, he brings a sword. And he rides through the nations with a rod of iron. You know, it's interesting because in the book of Revelation chapter 22, as it ends, John says, come, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And people are saying, oh, we want Jesus to come. No, you don't. I'm not talking about eschatology. I'm not talking about the end of time. I'm talking about the generation aspect of this thing. Where is it? Now, let me just say, some of you may have some problems with this particular thought, but let me just throw it at you this way, and this will help you. Our nation right now is $17 trillion in debt. I don't know what that means, you know. I don't know what 100 is, maybe 1,000, but, you know, 73, I don't know. You know, I'm thinking about it, but some generation's got to pay that back. You know, listen, you know, China's just not going to say, oh, forget about it. You know, just, oh, no, don't worry about that. No. It has accrued interest, and it's got to be paid back. So back to our study. It's amazing to me that Jesus goes all the way back to Abel. It's interesting, isn't it? All the way back to Abel. Linking that up, and you remember the story, Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, you know, and Abel brought his sacrifice before the Lord, and the Lord accepted it, and Cain brought his sacrifice, and the Lord didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. So rather than Cain getting his sacrifice and his worship right, he became a religious terrorist. What did he do? He killed Abel. This is what religious terrorism does. It's really not interested in people. Jesus said, you don't care about people. You don't help them. You just pile all this stuff on them. You're a religious terrorist. So that's the first and the second. Well, let's look at the third woe. I'm going to take them to hell. Verse 52. Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. What does that mean? What religious terrorists do is they block or take away the key of entrance to the knowledge of a relationship with God. And the way they do that is they heap all of this stuff on us, these religious laws and legalisms. They heap all this on us. And what they had done exactly to Jesus is they had associated Jesus with Beelzebub and with all of his power coming from Satan, Beelzebub coming from hell rather than coming from God. And they were blocking and hindering people from having a relationship with God. And that's exactly what they do. That's what religious terrorists always do. You don't have a relationship with God through works. It's not how good you are or how much you've done. You have a relationship with God through a relationship. And you work at a relationship. You don't work at all this other stuff. You work at loving God. And so our job has to be, that we cannot be a wall blocking and keeping people out. That we have to be a key that gets people in. We got to get into the kingdom of God, into a relationship with God. And that's what the kingdom of God's about. It's having a relationship with God, not through works, lest any man should boast. It's not that I work better than you work. It's through a relationship with the Lord. So their little dinner is over, right? And so Jesus leaves. But they have a little discussion. These guys do. Before I go, just let me say this, because I think about me and this thought of hindering people to come into the kingdom of God. I wonder, as I was processing and preparing, I wonder how many people I have hindered to come into the kingdom of God, either by my words or by my actions, by both. How many people have I hindered? This is a serious issue. Because it damns you to hell. So I've got to repent. I've got to check and make sure that I'm not hindering people. How about you? Anything you've ever said, anything you've ever done, any actions you've ever done that possibly has hindered somebody from coming into the kingdom? It will take you to hell. So Jesus leaves, the party's over. And so the Pharisees, they have a little talk. Here we read in verse 53. It says that when Jesus left there, the Pharisees, terrorists, and the teachers of the law, the lawyers, began to oppose him fiercely. And it wasn't bad enough already. Now it's really going to be bad. And to besiege or attack him with questions, waiting to catch him. Now this word catch is not a good enough word. I want to show you that one in the Greek in just a second. Watching to catch him in something he might say. If the terrorists attack Jesus, they will attack us. We are targets if we are serious about God. Now the word catch, let's look at this word catch in the Greek. It's the Greek word hero. It means to go a-hunting. If you ever been hunting, you recognize what this is talking about. To go hunting, to hunt, to catch in hunting, to lay wait for. If you ever deer hunted or turkey hunted or done much hunting at all, this is all about ambush. To lay in wait for, strive to ensnare, catch artfully. These guys were artists. They could get Jesus to trap artfully. Now, what this says is that they were hunting Jesus down like a wild animal. This is how it's turned now. This religious terrorist. And they are after anybody who is serious about the things of God. So I was really wanting to kind of bring this to a place now where we can associate it with our society and in our region. It's not as bad now as it once was, but it's still there. There's always rules that religious terrorists kind of put on us. And so I just want to kind of throw some things out to make us think just a second about it. What are some things? How about some churches have dress codes. You know, the women have to dress a certain way. The guys are expected to wear suits or whatever, and the women can't wear, short, they got to wear dresses. They can't wear pants or pantsuits or anything like that. Now, I believe in modesty. Peter preaches modesty and talks about modesty. But listen, I am so thankful that I don't care how you come. Just wear something. Just have something. But aren't you glad that you attend a church where people can come in shorts if that's what they want to go, or flip flops or whatever? There's no legalisms on that. There's no problems there. In some churches, the women can't wear makeup. I never understood that one. Listen, if the barn needs painting, paint that barn. Right? I never got that one. But what about, and you hear them quote this one in Corinthians where it says, your temple, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've heard that, right? And what they do is they wrench it or they twist it so that it's coming against cigarette smoking or smoking period, and it's coming against alcohol and those kinds of things. Now there's got to be, you got to understand excess, and that's what the Bible talks about. Paul says, don't be drunk, which is excess. Don't get drunk. It's stupid. That's what he says. But listen, the smoking thing, and that's just not in there. What they're saying is that defiles the temple. Well, what about not wearing sunscreen? Is sunscreen, huh? Does that not, that'll defile the temple? What about eating too much? Well, maybe we do need some laws. See, but what I'm wanting you to see is these things are not of God. God says, I just want you to love one another. I want you to love God. I want you to love people. Everything else that all the prophets and that all the things that Moses wrote, all those things hang on those things. That's it. And what churches do and what religious terrorists do is they major on minors. And this is the way Jesus said this. So let's look at this last scripture. Matthew 23:24-24 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you lawyers and you terrorists, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat, and swallow a camel." What does that mean? It means they majored on minors. They majored on the little things that didn't matter. And by doing so, they hindered people from coming into the kingdom of God. And they didn't major on the things that did matter. Love, mercy, forgiveness. It didn't matter. They didn't major on that. And so what we've got to do is we've always got to be on guard for it, because these things will take you to hell. We've always got to be on guard for it. But we've got to be a key, not a wall. We've got to be a key that brings people in and gives them the knowledge to have a relationship with God. A knowledge to get into the kingdom of God. Not a wall that builds them up with burdens and puts all this stuff on them that they've got to do or can't do or whatever, and hinders them from coming into the kingdom of God. Let's be a key of knowledge, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for your mercy and your love for each of us. We thank you, Lord God, for your word of God is so amazingly interesting, so amazingly truthful to us. Father, I pray that myself and that this church, this body of believers, these Christ followers, will never, ever become terrorists. Will never, ever hinder, but only bring a key of knowledge that will help people come into the kingdom of God. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just want to ask a few questions. And just want to ask you, anybody here that feels that, you know, you've sort of been a terrorist at times. Maybe you've said some things or done some things that maybe has hindered people from coming into the kingdom. I just want to tell you, you know, listen. Don't get hung up there. Just ask God to forgive you. If possible, the person that you feel like you've offended, then talk to him and say that. Anybody ever feel like you maybe have hindered somebody along the way? Yeah, I see some hands. Yeah. Well, listen, God wants you to know he's not holding that, because you have repented already, but make sure that you do, because it is a very serious issue. And one more thing. I don't know where some of us are with the things of God, your relationship with the Lord. Maybe your relationship with the Lord has been breached. You see, it's not about things that hinder you from getting in. You've got to get in. You've got to have a relationship with the Lord. Anybody here today feel like, you know, my relationship with the Lord has been breached? What I really want to do is I want to connect back with him. I see a hand right here. Any others?